for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there.
Sunday evening, September the 2nd, 1979. Labor Day Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the evening.
Praise God. God is so good. It's good to be here with these other ministers. I just pray that God will minister according to our needs tonight. You know, when Jesus came here in His earthly ministry, everywhere He went, He met the needs of the people. He found people deep in sorrow. He ministered to them, to encourage them, to lift them up. He found people that were sick, and He ministered healing to them. He found people who were demonized, and He delivered them and set them free. So the Lord is a God who meets needs. And God has been meeting needs here every day in every service during this encampment. And I'm thankful for that. And a lot of times while we're ministering here, you know, we emphasize the ministry of Jesus to come and meet us where we are and to take care of us and fulfill those needs that we have in our life. But I want to lift your eyes a little bit higher. I want you to realize that we can get to the place where we won't be as conscious of our needs as maybe we have been in time past. A while back, I brought a message which I entitled, Maturing Past Need Consciousness. Not that we don't have continuing needs, but that we come to a place of spiritual growth and maturity where those needs are not as predominant in our minds. And see, we get less need conscious and more Jesus conscious. As the Lord said at the end of chapter 6 of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all these needs, you know, will be taken care of." Oh, hallelujah. God is even bringing us and maturing us to where we will not be self-centered and self-conscious and introverted and always just looking inside and say, "I need this and I need that." But more and more, we're going to have our minds and our hearts and our attention fully on the Lord. I believe that's why God wants to meet our needs, so our needs will be met and we can give full time and attention to Him. Well, amen. Well, let's just take authority as we begin this service and believe that every distraction, every hindrance to the receiving of what God has will be driven out of this place. Join with me. In the name of Jesus, we take now authority over every evil power, over every evil spirit that would try to any way distract or confuse or draw attention to itself or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Enemies, you are bound from this service and from this meeting place in the name of Jesus, and we command you to go. We command all the spirits to be bound that would try to trouble our little children here tonight and cause them to cry and cause them to cause disturbance. In the name of Jesus, we bind every distraction. In the name of Jesus and by the power of His blood, we claim the ministry and the anointing of God's Holy Spirit in this place tonight to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to minister on a theme tonight that I believe is going to fit every one of us. I want to talk to you tonight on something very practical and try to give maybe some balance to other teaching that I have brought, because when we have the emphasis on demons and on deliverance, I always feel the need to bring something very positive and something that will more or less bring the balance of our teaching. And I want to speak to you on the subject of dealing with life's pressures. Dealing with life's pressures. Now, pressure is something that all of us know something about, right? I don't have to tell you what pressure is. I don't have to closely define the word pressure, because all of us in our lives have been continually under pressure. Some of you have been under tremendous pressures during your life. And some of you, even these days, as we've been here, you have recognized that there are certain things that are pressuring you. And even if you are relatively free from pressures and you know, can't identify with it too much right now, well, just wait a little while, because another round of it will be your way. That's just the way life is. And we need to recognize it, but we need to know how to deal with the pressures of life. Because if we do not deal with them according to the ways of God, these pressures can tear us down, tear us apart, and defeat us. But those same pressures, if they are met in the wisdom of God and by the counsel of God, rather than being stumbling stones to us, can actually be stepping stones to where we can advance and where we can increase and where we will be set forward in our life in the Lord and come into greater maturity. Let's first of all begin to think of some of the ways in which pressures come. What are some of the common sources from which pressures originate on us in our lives? Well, one of the first ones that comes to my mind is the pressure that the world puts upon us. The world has its standards, and it's always trying to pressure us into conforming to its standards. It has its philosophies, and it pressures us to accept the worldly philosophies. It has its traditions, and it tries to pressure us to conform to its traditions. So the world is pressing upon us, and it doesn't make any difference, does it, about the age factor. You know, even our children, when they start, especially in the public school, they begin to feel the pressures of the world, the pressures of society, the pressures to conform. I believe that our children in public school today are under some of the greatest pressures of anybody in our society. They just come wave after wave, one after another, pressing in and saying, you've got to agree with the world. You've got to do it the world's way rather than God's way. Well, it says in Romans 12 that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind. You know, if you have a fear of man and you have a fear of the world will intimidate you. And the world will just keep heaping that pressure upon you. We've got to come in our position in the Lord to have a fear of God and a reverential fear of Him, and not to have the tormenting pressure fear that the world tries to put upon us. It says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. Brings a trap. We are ensnared when we become fearful of the world, when we become fearful of the pressures of the world. If you don't believe the world will put pressures upon you because of its traditions and so forth, just try to go contrary to them. You know, the world tries to tell you how you've got to run your whole life. It tells you that every time you get a toe ache, you've got to have a doctor. Every time you have a financial problem, you've got to have a banker. Every time you've got some other kind of little legal problem, you've got to have a lawyer. And, you know, it sets that standard for us. You try to tell the world, well, I don't need the doctor today. Thank you. I have a doctor. I have the great physician. And I tell you, the world is going to jump on you with all 4 feet. You try to eliminate Halloween out of your programmed life. And you'll find what the world thinks about that. When the little trick-or-treaters come and you say, I don't participate in that. I tell you, you can get some mamas and daddies and people in neighborhood all upset about you because you're not observing the devil's holiday any longer. Even the religious world will put its pressures upon you. You try to eliminate all of the heathenism of Christmas out of your life, and you begin to find out just how much the world will put pressure upon you when you begin to try to do it God's way, being renewed in your mind rather than conformed to the ways of this world. So the world is one of the big sources of pressure in our lives. Now, another source of pressure, of course, is the devil himself. You know, the Scripture says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle against the devil. We wrestle against his principalities and powers. Do you ever stop to think that wrestling is just a matter of pressure, one person upon another? See, when two wrestlers are fighting, it's through pressure. Each one of them is trying to put more pressure on the other one that they're receiving on themselves until they can get the other one pinned flat on his back and he can't move. And so it's a very apt word that the Scripture uses when it says that we as Christians are in this kind of a warfare. See, we're not over yonder behind the hill lobbing cannon shells at him, but we are in a grappling hand-to-hand, toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose confrontation with the devil. It is wrestling against the principalities and powers. And so the devil is always trying to put pressure on us. You see, temptation is pressure. And the devil is always throwing a temptation at us. So when you're under a temptation, you feel pressure. I've got to make a decision. The devil's confronted with me with this, like he came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and raised the question about what she should do concerning the fruit that God had forbidden. And the devil's temptation put pressure on Eve. She was pressured. I've got to make a decision. I've got to make a choice. And the devil's always coming with something. You get one thing looked at and taken care of, and he brings another one along. So the devil puts pressure on us. Brother David was ministering the last couple of sessions about the devil as the accuser. You know, he comes with his condemnation. He comes with his accusations. I tell you, that's tremendous pressure when the devil begins to condemn you. When he begins to put that pressure of guilt and shame and reproach and self-accusation upon you, that's tremendous pressure. So the devil is always going about looking for where he can touch us and where he can put pressure upon our lives. But the Lord has given us victory. You know, the Lord has shown us that we have more power, we have more strength than the devil has. So we're not going to get all upset. And we're not going to, you know, fold up when he begins to put pressure upon us, because we know that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Then another source of pressure, which you don't really need to be reminded of, is people. Other people have a way of putting pressure on. Now, I do a lot of counseling. My ministry calls for a lot of counseling with people. And, you know, practically every person that comes to me, really, when you want to analyze it this way, they're saying, well, this is what's pressuring me. And a lot of times, it's somebody else pressuring them. You know, I've about come to the conclusion that the most skilled one in applying pressure must be husbands. You know, listen, just from listening, you know, to the complaints I hear and from the cries and appeals I hear. But, you know, I'm not saying that in necessarily a joking in a light way. Because a lot of the pressures that people are under are from their families, from other members of their families. You know, I've come to the conclusion that we are very aware of the pressures that we put, the pressures that other people put on us, but we're not always as quick to realize how much pressure we may be putting on somebody else. I pray the Lord will wake us up. I pray the Lord will bring us to a realization that we're not the only ones putting having pressure put on us, but we are also responsible many times by our attitudes, by our actions, by our thoughtless ways. We put pressure on the lives of other people so that we will be able to love. We'll be able to be more forgiving, more understanding, more patient with one another. So we find pressure coming because people abuse us, people neglect us, people harass us, people reject us, and people treat us cruelly. But then there's another source of pressure that maybe we haven't realized as much as we should, and that's the pressure that we put on ourselves. Now, a lot of the pressure that we have on our life is simply of our own doing. You know, you take a person that doesn't have a disciplined life. He is under tremendous pressure. It's amazing. I had a young man come to me just a few days ago. He's about 14 years of age. And he was under tremendous pressure just because his life was undisciplined. He was getting a lot of pressure from his mama. You know, that stuff. He wasn't taking care of his room. He wasn't remembering to do the things that he needed to do, to pick up his dirty clothes and to make up his bed and to do, and say, all of this thing. Because his life was undisciplined, he was getting a lot of pressure that he wouldn't have had if he had simply lived a disciplined life. You see, if we have sin in our life, sin will bring pressure. The Scripture says that we reap what we sow. And a lot of people are having just to gather in the things that they have reaped. So a lot of the pressure comes because of our own doings and because of our own failures, our own shortcomings, and our own sins in our life. Now, another source of pressure, and this may surprise some of you, is God. Do you know that God puts pressure on us? God puts pressure. You know, some people never think that God puts pressure, so automatically when you come under pressure, you say, I rebuke you, devil. You know. Like all of the pressure has to come from the devil. That's the only place it could come from. And you don't stop to realize that it might come from God. See, you read back in Exodus, long chapters 15 and 16 in there, and you find the children of Israel having come out of Egypt, and they came into the wilderness country. Now, we remember that God sustained Israel in the wilderness, miraculously. Gave them the cloud of His presence by day and night. He gave them the supernatural manna to take care of their hunger pains. He had a rock that followed them in the wilderness. Wasn't that interesting? It says in the New Testament, and that rock was Christ. And this rock followed them, and out of that rock, there were always rivers of water flowing out, enough to water all of the needs of about 3 million people, plus the livestock and sheep and cattle and things that they had. That's a lot of water, wasn't it? But now, see, we think about all God did to bless them and provide for them. But do you realize, before God gave them the manna, He let them get hungry. Before He gave them the water, He let them get thirsty. Now, He could have given it in advance, couldn't He? He could have had it all set up yonder, and when they came across the Red Sea, well, there's the manna on the ground, and there's the water coming out of the rock. God could have done it that way, couldn't He? Nothing to prevent God from doing it that way. But He chose, and He told us why in Exodus 15 and 16. He said, I did it to prove them. I did it to test them, to find out whether or not they would really obey Me. To find out if they really did trust in Me. See, Peter says, don't be surprised when you come under all kinds of fiery trials, as though some strange thing came upon you. He said, God is testing your faith. He's purifying your faith. We all want pure faith, don't we? You don't want any dross in your faith, do you? Well, the only way you can purify faith is like you purify gold, and it's got to go through the fire. Hallelujah! And fire burns. Hallelujah! But it takes the dross out. So you say, hallelujah. That's the reason it says in the Scripture, in James 1, He says, my brethren, you can count it all joy when you fall under diverse temptations. You know, when all these kind of temptations come upon you, you don't fold up and say, oh, woe is me, poor me, what's God done to me? But He says you rejoice because your life is committed to the Lord. And whatever happens to you is for your good. You do believe Romans 8:28, don't you? All things are working together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We believe that until God begins to test us. Until God begins to put some pressure on us. And then we start looking for another verse. Oh, let's be right with the Lord. You see, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's recounting to them some of the testings that came upon Israel. And he says Israel didn't fail the test because Israel became rebellious and Israel began to murmur. And then he said, but God will not tempt you above that which you are able to bear, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. He says, now God put these on it, but He didn't mean that God put a test that was insurmountable. He didn't mean that God put a test upon them to crush them. But God knew how to measure that test. He knew how much pressure to put on them in order to bring out the good in them. You see, the principle is that pressures in life can be very valuable to us. They can be a real friend. Pressures in life can be a real asset, but they've got to be faced in the wisdom of God and in the way that God has prescribed. If you don't, the thing will tear you down. Now, another source of pressure is just the circumstances of life. You know, there are things that happen just in the course of our lives. You know, death of loved ones. This is inevitable. It's inevitable that we're going to suffer the loss of certain ones in our family. I remember when my father died. You know, I hadn't thought about him dying. He was in good health and everything, and I hadn't even thought about losing my father. All of a sudden, just overnight, heart attack took my father. I remember when my mother died. And I remember the pressures that the circumstances of life brought upon me. Many of you here have lost those through death that were close to you. And you know what I'm talking about. You know the pressures that come. You know, there are times when life change and the circumstances of life change. I'm in the midst of a changing circumstance right now. 5 years ago, the Lord brought me together with another precious brother as a fellow co-pastor out in West Texas. And we've been working there together and just enjoying one another. You know, and it's just been a comfortable situation. It permits me to go out and minister because he's always there to take care of the sheep back home, you know. And I'm free to go, you know, and free to go back. And, you know, I thought, this is a wonderful arrangement. Hallelujah. I just had it in my mind. This is going to continue until the millennium. Hallelujah. It's going to continue right on until Jesus comes. But lo and behold, a few weeks ago, the Lord says, I'm going to take your fellow minister away from you. I'm going to move him over here to another place. I'm going to leave you here by yourself. I said, oh, God, you wouldn't do that. I'm comfortable here. God said, we're going to stir that mess up a little bit. We're going to stir that up because I've got something better. I've got an enlargement. You've been praying for increase. You've been praying. See, the circumstances of life change. You know, we get comfortable in a niche. We get comfortable. We can get in a spiritual niche, which really is a spiritual grave, you know. And we get comfortable in that thing, and God knows that we're not going to mature. We know He knows we're not going to advance, and so He'll stir up that little comfortable nest we get into. And there'll always be challenges. There'll be changes in circumstances in our life to challenge us all the way along. Now, if we meet these in God's way, we can have victory. We can increase. We can grow spiritually. But if we do not meet them in God's way, those things can begin to tear us down. They will begin to attack us mentally, emotionally, physically, and even spiritually. If we're not careful through those pressures, we will begin to yield to fear. We will begin to yield to doubt. We will begin to yield to anger. And a lot of other things ugly will begin to come out of our life. We've got to meet all of these challenges in our life in a very scriptural way. You know, I got to thinking about a lot of the Bible characters that I admire. Don't you really admire certain Bible characters? You know, I came to the conclusion, one of the reasons that we admire certain Bible characters is because they were strong in times of pressure. Take Moses, for example. You say, oh, I'd like to be Moses. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be Moses? How would you like to lead 3 million murmuring, belly-aching Christians through the wilderness for 40 years. You talk about pressure. Moses was under pressure for all those years that he was leading the children of Israel. In fact, when God called Moses, you say, oh, what a wonderful experience. God speaking supernaturally in the burning bush. Hallelujah, going down to lead the children of Israel out. But see, Moses had fled Egypt 40 years before, because he'd killed an Egyptian. And he knew what those Egyptians thought about him and would like to do to him. And God said, I want you to go back to where, God? Back to Egypt? Well, Lord, oh, wait a minute, Lord. You want me to go before who? Pharaoh? You want me to walk in there to the Pharaoh's court and you want me to tell him what, Lord? You know, let my people go. Oh, God, I can't talk. I can't do that. You know, I imagine Moses began to feel the pressure about that time. While he's leading those Israelites, he had trouble with his kinfolks. Nobody ever got pressure from the kinfolks, did they? Miriam said, well, who does he think he is? After all, he's not smart. He married an Ethiopian. He's not the only one that can hear God. How come he's the one that always leads the people? He's always making all the decisions. I don't see that that's right. So she led a rebellion against her brother Moses. And then there was Aaron. When Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law and the tablets being written out by the finger of God, and he came down from that glorious experience with his face shining, and he walked into the camp, his brother Aaron had led the camp in building an idol, a golden calf, and led the people in dancing naked around that thing. You talk about pressure. Korah's rebellion and all of those things that came up. Moses was a great man of God, but he was always under pressure. Every day of his life, there were new things confronting him. There were new challenges. But Moses was a man of God. He was a man of humility. He was a man of trust and faith and confidence in God. And he was able to rise above those pressures of life and defeat them and use them as stepping stones to set him forward spiritually. You take men like Daniel. Wouldn't it be great to be Daniel? Hallelujah, great prophet of God. Oh, glory to God. Do you think there was any pressure at all on Daniel when he found out he might be a lion's breakfast? You know, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner in a strange land. And most of the Jews had hung their hearts on the willow trees. They said, we can't sing into the joyful songs of Zion because we're here in captivity. And that's the kind of atmosphere that Daniel lived in. But Daniel was a great man of God. He was a great man of faith. And he overcame the pressures because of his faith and his trust in God. You take Joseph in the Old Testament. You think Joseph was ever under any pressure? You know, his whole life from the beginning was under pressure. Because of his family, his brother's jealousy, his brother's hatred of him, the partiality that was shown to him put him under pressure. He was in a pressure situation in his family. And his brothers wanted to kill him. Pressure. They sold him down as a slave to Egypt. Pressure. He ended up being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Pressure. Thrown in jail. Stayed in jail for years. Pressure. God finally got him out of that. Put him in the job next to the Pharaoh. Responsibility. Pressure. Hallelujah. All the way through Joseph's life. But we admire Joseph. Why? Because he behaved himself wisely. Because he was a man of dependence upon God. He recognized the sovereignty of God in his life, and he didn't panic in the time of pressure, but he continued to trust and to rest his case in the Lord. Well, would you want to trade places with Noah? Noah's a great man. Wasn't that great? He built that ark, you know? Saved his family? Greatly used to the Lord? Do you think Noah was under pressure while he was building that ark? Out there on dry land when it never had rained? Nobody ever seen rain. He talked about a flood. Nobody ever even knew what a flood was. They had to define it. They never heard of such a thing. And he kept talking about a flood coming and how they needed to repent. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. Evidently, Noah preached 120 years while he was building that ark, and there's no record that he had one convert. I tell you, any preacher that preached 120 years without any results, I think he'd feel like he was under pressure. And all those people wagging their tongues and their heads, yeah, 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 you look at that fool, look at that idiot out there, you know, building that obstacle, whatever it was he's building, you know. Glory to God. How'd you like to be Abraham? You don't trade places with him? You think he was under pressure? God spoke to him and said, leave your kin folks, leave your place where you've been settled down here all these years, and just take out, I'll tell you later where we're going, you just start out. How they walked down through that land filled with Canaanites, filled with enemies, and God says, I'm going to give you this land, just down to Egypt, you know. He's afraid of Pharaoh. Says, Sarah, you're a good-looking chick. Don't let Pharaoh, you know that you're my wife. You're just my sister when we get down there. See, he was under pressure. All of these people were under pressure. But can you see that they had victory over pressure? Don't get the idea that you're the only one that has pressure. Don't get the idea that nobody else had pressure. Don't get the idea that people in the Scripture were free from pressure situations. They were under pressure situations, but the thing that makes us admire them was because they behaved themselves in the ways of God in the midst of those pressures, and they came from those pressures stronger than they were before and had victory in their lives. Well, go to the New Testament. You want to trade problems with Paul, great apostle? Man, he was a traveling missionary. Think about all the interesting places he got to go. Think about all the new sights he got to see. Going to those different countries, you know, and traveling, you know, on ships, you know, he got to go across the Mediterranean on the ship. Man, wasn't that great to have a world-traveling ministry? Let's read a little bit about what happened to Paul. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See if you want to trade pressures with Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's just a little bit of a rundown Paul himself gives one day. Verse 24. 2 Corinthians 11, 24. He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Five times he was beaten with 39 stripes. You know why they stopped beating him with 39, why they didn't keep on? Because that was such a severe punishment that if they had gone any further, he would have died. They beat him to the point of death five times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And he left the greatest pressure to mention last. How'd you like to be responsible for those carnal Corinthians? You talk about pressure. The Apostle Paul enumerates pressure, pressure, pressure. And we say, well, I don't believe I want to trade places with the Apostle Paul. Glory to God. But can you see, Paul was not defeated by those pressures. He said they would come upon him, but they didn't tear him apart. They didn't defeat him. They didn't crush him because he had a stand in the Lord. He had a relationship with God. He was walking in the ways of God, and he was behaving himself in the ways of God. You know, you run over to the 11th chapter of Hebrews and begin to read there. And you begin to see all of those mighty men of faith that are listed there. What did all of those men listed in Hebrews 11 have in common? They had in common that they were able to stand under the pressures of life that came their way. And they were heroes of faith. What about Jesus? That's all you need to say, isn't it? Pressure, persecution, ridicule, mockery, scoffing, accusations. You're of the devil. Your power's of the devil. Crucified him. Treated him cruelly in the process. Pressure, pressure, pressure. But Jesus didn't fold up like a chip in the fire. Jesus remained strong. Did you count it a privilege to be a sufferer with Jesus and to share in his sufferings? Hallelujah. So I welcome the pressure, Lord. Praise God. It puts me in the same class with you. It puts me in the same class with the prophets of old. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 7. And I want to share something that the Lord gave me just a few days ago. And it struck me with the force of an original thought. I'm sure it's not. I find out everything I think God's given me by way of revelation, He's already given it to somebody else. But anyway, it was so precious and sweet to me, I want to share it with you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 24. Now, where are we reading? We're reading in the Sermon on the Mount. We're reading the last verses in the Sermon on the Mount. We're reading the conclusion of the message of Jesus that He preached to His disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. Now listen to what He said. We're going to study the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Now, Jesus says that a man's life is like a house. Your life is like a house. And the Lord says that pressures begin to come on that house. He says the rain comes, the floods come, and the winds blow. And it puts pressure upon that house. He said your life is like that house. He said there are going to be pressures that are going to come. The rain's going to fall on your life. The flood's going to rise up against your life. The winds are going to blow. You know, I begin to realize that's pressure from every direction. Hallelujah. Coming down from heaven like the rain, the pressure that comes from God, that comes down upon our lives, the floodwaters that rise from beneath like the powers of demonic forces rising up against us as a flood tide. Though the enemy come in like a flood, the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. Then there comes the wind. It comes from the side. The wind can come from any direction and every direction. And the wind blows. Those are the adversities of life. Those are the circumstances of life. Those are the horizontal pressures that come upon our life. And the Lord says, your life is like that house. Now, He said there's two houses here. Now, when the pressure came on one house, it fell. When the pressure came upon another house, it stood. The houses looked just alike. But when the pressure came, one of them fell and the other one stood. Now, what was the difference? Why could one house stand under pressure and another house not stand under pressure? Why can one life st- stand under pressure like the patriarchs that we've talked about in the Scripture, and another house will fall apart. Another part house will come unglued, as it were. It cannot stand those pressures. What is the difference? Jesus said, the difference is the foundation upon which the house is built. If the house is built upon a rock, when the pressures come, the house will not fall apart. If the house is built upon sand, when the pressures come, then the house can't stand. It's going to fall apart. The difference is in the foundation. That's the way it is, saints, with my life and your life. God is telling us something tonight that is vital to us. It is extreme because all of us have the pressures. We have the pressure from above, the pressure from beneath, and the pressures coming like the wind from every direction on our life. All right, I hear most of you saying Jesus. Now, I won't give you a zero on that answer, but I want us to go back and see what the Word says. What did we just read? Look in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which hath built his house upon a rock. Now, you can't separate the living Word from the written Word. So, Jesus is part of the answer. Well, Jesus says here, the rock, the foundation, the thing that gives you security is hearing and doing these words which I speak unto you. The rock foundation is hearing and obeying the Word of God. I pray that God will burn that into your spirit. I pray that He will burn it into your remembrance. I pray that you will never forget it. And the moment that you're under a pressure of any kind, you will remember to inspect your foundation. Have I got the rock under me? Am I practicing the Word of God? Am I doing what the Word of God tells me to do? Because that's what puts the rock under your feet. Now, I begin to notice in this verse that Jesus said, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. Now, he'd just been given a bunch of sayings. He'd just been preaching to them the Sermon on the Mount. And so I went back and I began to examine the Sermon on the Mount, and what I found was this beautiful revelation. I found out that the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was telling us how to overcome the common pressures of life. And we want to look at the Sermon on the Mount in that light. Let's go back to chapter 5. Now, we know that Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount with what we call the Beatitudes. Strange things, Jesus. You let the man of the world read these Beatitudes, and you tell the man of the world that this is your standard and this is what your life is patterned out, and they'll call you the biggest fool and the biggest idiot that ever walked. Verse 3 of Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit. The world says, poor in spirit. My Lord. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the meek. Why, you can't be meek. Everybody will run over you. You got to stand up for number one. You got to look out for yourself. This is a cruel, hard world. You can't afford to be a meek person. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. My Lord, the world would say. You mean you're going to govern your life by that? Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. You know, Jesus was emphasizing, as he began this sermon, the standard of God over against the standard of the world. You know, if we're going to build our house on a rock, I tell you, the thing that we build our life on is not going to look like a rock to the world. They go, you going to build your house on that? They say, my, oh, you're in for trouble. Oh, I feel sorry for you. Oh, what are you going to do? Building on the principle. But look at the promises God gives. In verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, they shall be comforted. Verse 5, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 6, they shall be filled. Verse 7, they shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, they shall see God. Verse 9, they are called the sons of God, and so on. See, God's ways are so different from our ways. And God's ways are so much higher than our ways. And so Jesus said, you've got to pattern your life according to the words of God, according to the teachings of the things of God. Praise the Lord. We're patterning our life on the rock. And to the eyes of the world, it doesn't look like a rock. It looks like anything but a rock. And I tell you, we've got to come to that understanding before we're willing to weed out and throw away the false counterfeit philosophies of the world that won't work. And we've got to walk in the counsel of God alone. He says, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. If you want to be a tree planted by the water, a tree that's not going to be moved when the storm comes against it, that's going to be alive and bear its fruit in its season, he says you've got to be anchored and meditating day and night in the Word of God. You've got to be following the full counsel of God for your life. That's where the victory is. That's where the strength. That's where the assurance is in our own lives. Hallelujah. You know, the world has such strange ways. You know, today it has a pill for everything. You know, if you're under pressure, all you need is a pill. Pills cure everything. World's, you know, just pill conscious. It's a pill world that we live in today. And you know, if there's something you know that they don't have a pill for, we live and say, well, somebody's going to come up with a pill. 3 weeks ago, I was traveling. This was 3 weeks ago today. I was in the airport down in Atlanta, Georgia, changing flights down there. And I was standing there, and there was a group of about five people that were traveling together, and I couldn't help overhear what they were saying. And one of the ladies in the group, she was saying, you know, she said, I'm just all nervous, and I'm just all pressured, you know. It all kind of frightens me, you know, having to fly on these airplanes, you know, that DC-10 and all that, you know. And besides that, the pressure, you know, of meeting these schedules, you know, and trying to get through this big airport. And she was, you know, up pretty tight, and she was under pressure. And the lady started reaching in her purse, and she said, I've got some tranquilizers in here. Said, let me give you one of these pills. Said, that's all you need. You just need a tranquilizer. And I said, yeah, that's the way the world is. The world says, yeah, you got a problem. All you have to do is take a pill. Well, God's got a pill, too. And it'll cure all your ills. It's called the gospel. Hallelujah. You just take the gospel. You just take the Word of God and anchor your life on the Word of God, and you're going to find that all your needs are going to be met through the revelation and the understanding and the wisdom and the truth of God. That's all you need. Now, looking on in Matthew, let's look on down in chapter 5, verse 11. And he's talking here about the pressure that comes when people persecute you, and how to deal with the pressure of persecution. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And you know what that word blessed means? It means happy, fortunate, to be congratulated. Do you feel fortunate and congratulated when somebody persecutes you for the sake of you? Do you feel that way? Jesus said, glory, you are happy, fortunate, blessed. Oh, wasn't it wonderful that you're persecuted? Most of us don't receive it that way. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Strange language. But he's telling how to deal with persecution. When people begin to come against you, when they begin to accuse you falsely, when they begin to spread lies about you, what are you going to do? That's pressure, pressure, pressure. Oh, I've got to get even. I've got to retaliate. I've got to strike back. I've got to defend myself. I've got to tell them all. And that builds more pressure, pressure, pressure. The Lord says, just rejoice. Rejoice. That means to joy over again. You know, re is the prefix for again. If your battery runs down, you recharge it. If your joy begins to wane, you rejoice it. Hallelujah. You know, I found out you don't have to let your battery go completely dead before you put a charge on it. In fact, I find it's better to kind of keep it charged up as you go along. We've got an old tin boat, aluminum boat, that we go out and fish in once in a while. We have to have a battery, you know, and I found out I don't want that thing to go all the way dead. But between trips, you know, put the charger on that thing, build that thing up, let a little charge, let it keep it up. You know, that's the way we have to do with the joy factor in our life. You know, if people start coming against you, that's about the first thing that goes out of you is the joy. You just lose your peace and you lose your joy and you get unhappy. You lose the victory of life because somebody's just, you know, say one word, just one word of accusation, condemnation, persecution against you, and just like it pokes your balloon, poof, you know, it's all gone. God says the way to keep that from happening is to rejoice. You know, in the parallel chapter in Luke, he uses even a more expressive language. He says, leap for joy. You ever think about doing that literally? I don't know why we can't take that scripture literally. If you're under persecution, oh, glory to God, hallelujah. Oh, this is wonderful. I'm in the same classification with the prophets of old. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. I tell you, you do that, and that old booger's not going to get on you. You do the Word of God. Now, that's what he said. This is the foundation, saints. This is the foundation. If you want your life on a rock where you can withstand the pressure of persecution against your life, you're going to withstand it, and you're going to have a rock of rejoicing under you. And you're rejoicing in the midst of persecution. That trial is not going to overwhelm you and defeat you. Glory. Hallelujah. Well, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Salt has lost its savor. You know that. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. He's talking about the pressure that comes on a Christian by being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, some Christians just feel so pressured, you know, when they have to testify, when they have to give a witness, you know. Oh, my, man, I got to work myself up here, you know. Man, I'm going to witness. I'm going to witness. Where's my tracks? You know, I've got to get with this thing, man. I've really got to witness. You know, and they just get pressure, pressure, pressure. But the Lord says, you're like the salt. Did you ever see salt straining to be salted? You know, this salt says, okay, now I got to be salted. Man, did you ever see light that strained to glow? Man, I got to shine. Man, I got to glow now. I'm going to work this thing up, you know. Oh, I'm going to shine or it's going to kill me. No, salt is just naturally salty. It's the nature of light to glow, to shine. Jesus said, you are salt. You are the light. Be your natural self in the Lord and just be the zest in the world and the flavoring in the world and the light in the world. You don't have to strain. Don't have to undergo all that pressure. Just be what you are in Jesus and just let it come out. Hallelujah. I like this. Praise the Lord. All right. Let's look on. Verse 17 through verse 20. He's talking, he gets into a whole big subject here of the pressure of unrighteous behavior. And he begins to talk about the importance of the law of God. Think not I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle shall in any wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He says in verse 19, whoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach other men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, now, I'm going to talk to you about the problems and the pressures that come by unrighteous living. And so I want you to realize that the foundation is the Word of God. It's what's written in the law of God. That is the thing that's going to be your standard. That is the thing that's going to be the governing factor in your life. You're going to obey it, and you're going to teach others to obey it. And this is the thing that's going to take the pressure off of you. It is the living the Word of God and teaching the Word of God to others. You know, in the world today, there's a lot of things that are offered to us that are false. They're not based on the Word of God. There's a lot of liberation movements, women's liberation, children's liberation, every kind of liberation. But the world's liberation is really a deceptive bondage. It's a deceptive bondage. People talk today about free love. Free love is the most expensive thing you can get involved with. See, these are the things of the world. God says you're going to govern your life of righteousness according to the standards of the law of God. Now, I only have time to just outline this. If we would verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount, we'd be here probably till breakfast. Some of you wouldn't care, but a few of you might, so we'll temper this with mercy. But I want to outline this thing for you. I want to show it to you. See, in verse 21 and verse 22, he's dealing with the pressure of anger. It says, whoever gets angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of counsel. But whoever shall say thy food shall be in danger of hell fire. He says your temper and your anger will get you in trouble, not only with your brother, but in with God himself. So there's pressure. When you do not forgive your brother and do not love your brother in spite of what he does to you and how he treats to you, and you let anger begin to rule you, that anger is going to put tremendous pressure upon your life. In verse 23 and 24 in there, he says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember your brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He's talking here about the pressures of broken relationships. You know, if you're out of relationship with someone else, that's real pressure upon you, isn't it? If it's a broken relationship in the family circle, if it's a broken relationship in the church, if it's a broken relationship in your work situation, wherever that broken relationship is, That is a priority problem to deal with. He says it's a greater priority than going to church and putting your offering in. He says if you go to church and start to put your offering in and you remember that your brother has ought against you, he says drop your offering, go and first be reconciled to your brother and then come back and do your religious duty. You see, pressure's a broken relationship. We need to make that a priority, and we need to follow God's Word and be obedient to Him to heal every broken relationship. If you have a broken relationship anywhere in your life tonight, that is a priority. Until you have done everything that is within you to heal that relationship. The Scripture says, as much as you, as life within you, be at peace with all men. So give that the priority. Then He talks in verse 27 and verse 30 about the pressure of lust. The pressure of lust. If you look at a woman with lust in your eye, you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Saints, I have done enough counseling over the last 8 years to fill many books with the stories of the pressures that God's people are under because of lust in their lives. If we have lust in our life, we need to root that thing out. We need to get rid of that thing because as long as we have that, we're going to have intolerable pressure. The pressure of condemnation and guilt and reproach and all of that is going to march right into our lives. And then he goes on and he talks about in verse 31 and 32 about divorce. I wish I'd gotten in on all that Brother David was teaching on that. I missed a little bit of it, Brother David. I'll have to make up on the tape, I guess, for what I missed, but I appreciate what Brother David was saying there about it. You know, Jesus is emphasizing here the importance of the marriage relationship and the importance of the vows that are taken in marriage relationship because we've come into an age and time when marriage is not taken as seriously as the Word of God takes it. And this is not a time to minister any condemnation because I couldn't do that, you know, follow what Brother David taught me this afternoon. That's not our objective, you know, for people who have gone through the misfortunes of divorce and all of that. We're not labeling that. We're not driving at that. But just to say, I know from my experience that so many of the pressures that are upon Christians' lives today come back to the problem of divorce. And God says you're to do everything that you can to prevent that from happening because it always ends up with pressure on a person's life. Then in verse 33 and verse 37, he's talking about when you make an oath, don't make foolish oaths. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. In other words, he's talking about foot and mouth disease. He's talking about the trouble that we get in by just talking too much and saying too much and shooting off our mouth and getting ourselves into real deep pits of trouble by the way we talk. You know, our tongues get us more trouble than anything. We're under a lot of pressure because we talk when we shouldn't have talked. And we said too much. And we said the wrong thing. So he's talking about here just simplifying your talk, bringing it down to the minimum, saying yea, yea, and nay, nay. Leaving it at that. Most of the time we can do that. All right, then he talks in verse 38 through 42 about the pressures of retaliation. And he says, resist not evil. You know, the Lord taught us to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, and so forth. He says, you know, when you're under this pressure, I've got to retaliate, I've got to strike back. That's an unnecessary pressure that you have in your life. God says, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine. That is God's business. If somebody's out of line, if somebody's misbehaving, if somebody's sinning even against us, it's not our responsibility to be the instrument to go and wreak vengeance against that person. You'll say, God, you hear what they're saying. When Nehemiah was building the walls and they started bad-mouthing him, old Sanballat and Tobiah said, we're going to get you, we're going to kill you, we're going to stop this work. He didn't go out and try to retaliate against those men. He just said, God, you hear what those people are saying. Now you just take care of them. You know, that takes a lot of pressure off of us, you know, when we can trust God to fight our battles for us, when we trust God to vindicate us on the part of those who have come against us and wounded us and hurt us in any way. Verse 43 through verse 48, he's talking about the pressures that come from hating your enemies. Oh, glory to God. Boy, he tell you, the Word of God really gives you some strange things to do. It doesn't say anything about hitting him in the nose. Doesn't say anything about tongue lashing him. It says in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Woo! Well, see, that takes the pressure off. That takes the pressure off. Hallelujah. When you don't fight back and strike back and blow your top, you don't have all that pressure on you. All you have to do, I love you. You curse me, God bless you. You know? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You stay just as peaceful. Your stomach won't churn. You won't get knots in your stomach. You won't get a tension pain in the back of your neck. Okay, it feels good. Just do it God's way. And you see, doing the Word of God is what gets us the victory. Then in chapter 6, the first 8 verses, he's talking about the pressure that comes by being a hypocrite. He talks about people who are hypocrites in the way that they give their offerings and their alms to be seen of men. He talks about in verse 5 and following, the one who goes out on the street corner and prays, and he's a hypocrite to be seen of men. He talks later in that chapter about those who enter into fasting, you know, to be seen of men. Of course, none of us are like that. When we're fasting, we always just keep it strictly to ourselves and not let anybody know we're hungry while they're eating. I'm sorry, but I'm fasting today. Don't you feel sorry for me? You eating that pie and I can't eat it? You know, God wants, what he's saying to, you know, the pressure that comes by not being your real self. You know, if you're a hypocrite, if you're a sham, if you're a pretense, that's tremendous pressure on a person's life. You know, God wants us to be transparent. You know, we're not trying to conceal anything. We're not trying to deceive anybody. We're just open in the Lord. Hallelujah. We're just vessels filled with the love and the joy and the goodness of the Lord. And anybody wants to inspect us, it's all right because we're not concerned about that. We're just guileless and we're just walking perfectly in the Lord. Just be yourself in Jesus. Don't put on a religious show. Don't put on a religious pretense. Don't be a hypocrite. Because I tell you, that's a strain to live that way. You always have to remember, you know, what am I going to do? What am I going to say? You have to watch every word, every action puts pressure on you. But you know, if you just yourself in Jesus, you can just be as natural and normal a Christian as anybody would ever hope for you to be. And then, in chapter 6, verse 19 through 24, he's talking there about the pressures of a divided heart. He says, don't lay up treasure on earth, but lay up treasure in heaven. You know, that's a terrible pressure on a lot of people today. Where are they going to lay up their treasure? If you're out here trying to lay up some treasure on earth, lay up a little bit in heaven, you're torn between and you're bouncing back and forth, and you're under... Oh, glory. He said, just have one way of laying up treasure. Lay up treasure in heaven. Don't lay it up on earth. Just lay it up in heaven. And he says, just have a single eye. Don't have a double eye. Don't have an evil eye. Let your eye be single. That puts pressure on you. He said, don't have two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon. You can't serve God and serve the world and material things at the same time. Well, that puts pressure on you. You know, if you want to live free of pressure, just be devoted to the Lord. Just be single to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm living for you. Glory to God. Nothing else matters. Like Paul said, I'm crucified unto the world, and the world's crucified unto me. Paul looked at the world and said, world, I'm dead. You don't have a thing in the world that interests me. And the world looks at Paul and says, well, you're dead to us too. I don't see anything in you I like either. That's what Paul meant. He said, I'm dead unto the world and the world's dead unto me. I mean, we don't have anything in common. I'm just a Jesus person. I'm just living for the Lord. I'm devoted to God. I'm consecrated. I'm set apart to the glory of God. And that's the way to get the pressures off of your life. Hallelujah. Be single. Just be devoted to the Lord. Don't be torn in two different directions. Oh, hallelujah. Well, he talks in verse 25 of chapter 6 down through verse 34. Boy, that's a tremendous section. He's talking about the pressures of anxiety and worry. Now, that doesn't apply to any of us, I'm sure. We could skip over that one. That'd be all right. Nobody worries. Nobody gets anxious about the necessities of life. He said, you know, he said, look here, he's a little bird. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. That's sweet when Ida Mae sings it, but can you practice it daily in your life? Or do you say, well, I'm not sure whether he's going to... Did you ever see a robin worrying about worms? Don't worry about worms. Just goes out and picks them up. God says, I feed those birds. Do you ever see a flower worrying about its blossom? He said, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He said, you mean more to me than birds, and you mean more to me than flowers of the field that are out there for a few days and then are gone off of the scene. Don't you know you're precious to me? He says, take no thought. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, wherewithal shall ye be clothed. He says, the heathen people, that's what they're concerned about. You're not a heathen, you're God's child. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The other day I had a lady come in my office, and she'd had a lot of pressures on her lately. Her husband left her and married another woman, and she was left with three children to take care of financially and in every way, responsibility. She only had a little bit of child support that her husband was giving. And then she got a little job doing some janitorial work on the side. She had a total income of $400 a month. So she came in my office the other day and she had a list. She said, Brother Frank, I've been looking ahead and I've been seeing, you know, the things that I'm going to have to meet financially. It's time now for the children to get entered in school. And I feel like the Lord wants my oldest child to go to the Christian Academy here in town, which means it's going to cost $75 a month. And in this first month, it's going to cost $118 because there's some extras and supplies and books and things and fees that she's got to have to get started. And then it's time for their dental checkup and time to get their glasses, eyes checked and so forth. And so she began to lay it all out. And she says, now, can you tell me, Brother Frank, where am I going to get this money? I've got to have this much money. And she had it all down to the dollars and cents and said, where am I going to get it? And the Lord told me, He said, give her the sixth chapter of Matthew and tell her that she's got to learn to live by the sixth chapter of Matthew. I said, sister, I can't tell you where that money's coming from except God's going to provide it. If you'll trust in Him and look to Him, God will provide your need. That's His promise. See, she was under the pressure. Pressure. You can see it was real. You can see, looking at it in the natural, she had a lot of reason to feel that financial pressure because here are all these things and I don't have money to meet them. I said, let's just believe God. Let's just trust God. Let's see God and see how God provides this. What an amazing thing. That very day, somebody had it put on their heart that they would pay that child's tuition to go to the Christian Academy for a whole year. Then she went out to enroll the child in the Christian Academy and the principal out there said, well, don't you have two other school-aged children? He said, yes. Well, why aren't you entering them in the academy? He said, well, I just don't have that much money. And told him how little money she had, you know. And the man says, well, we are a faith ministry here. And said we'll just believe the Lord's going to take care. We'll just carry that responsibility and we'll just believe ourselves. And you just bring those other children and you enroll them and don't think any more about it. We'll take care of them. Then a hailstorm came. A hailstorm came through our town, and it just beat the tar out of her roof. She had to have a new roof on her house. But because she's still making payments, she had to carry insurance on the house. And lo and behold, would you believe that the insurance paid several hundred dollars more than it took to get the roof replaced? I'll tell you, you know, God has a whole many ways of taking care of us. Why do we worry? Why do we fear? Why do we become anxious for the cares of this life? When God says, I will take care of you better than I do birds, better than I do flowers, just seek me and my righteousness and let all of these things be taken care of by your Heavenly Father. Oh, I tell you, it's good to get those pressures off by living and abiding in the Word of God. Well, other things he mentions in chapter 7, the first five verses, the pressures of judgmentalism. Brother David's given us some good teaching on that, the mote and the beam. In verse 6, he's talking about the pressures of sharing things of God with persons who don't appreciate it. He says, don't cast your pearls before swine. Some people are so pressured. You know, man, I've got to tell him this. Boy, he needs this. I know he don't want it, but I'm going to lay it on him. You know, you get so wrought up, you know, I've got to lay something on somebody that they don't want to receive. Jesus said, you don't have to do that. Don't cast your pearls before swine. Don't get that under that pressure. Verses 7 through 11, the pressures of faithless prayer. Chapter 7, verse 12, the pressures of the wrong treatment of others, failure to treat others like you want them to treat you. Chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the pressures of entering the broad way of life rather than the narrow way. Oh, I tell you, the way of the transgressor is hard. You transgress off of the narrow way of the Lord, boy, you're going to find pressures in a hurry. You're going to find wild animals, beasts and lions and tigers and booger bears and everything else out yonder. You stay on the straight and narrow way of righteous living in the Lord. That's the way of peace and that's the way of safety and security. Then he talks in verse 13 through 20 about the pressures of false prophets. You know, We got a lot of false prophets sticking up their heads in these days and times. And some people get so under pressure, you know, when a false prophet comes along, oh my, you know, here we go again, you know, what am I going to do? What's my responsibility? I got to make a decision. Lord says, all you have to do is inspect your fruit. If their life, if their character, if the witness of their behavior does not measure, he says, you don't have to pay any attention to that person. You don't have any responsibility. You don't have to judge and make decisions. Just do a little fruit inspecting and go on your way. Don't let that false prophet put pressure on you. Verse 21 through verse 23, he's talking about the pressures of being out of the will of God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They said, oh, Lord, we did wonderful works. We even cast out devils in your name. But they were out of the will of God. I tell you, we've got to stay in the will of God. If we don't, we have all kinds of pressures on our life. All right, what has the Lord said? That's a new way to look at the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? It was for me. Maybe it is for you too. That he's talking about how to overcome the pressures of life. Now, these are the sayings of Jesus. That's not the total truth of the Word of God. There are other truths. There are other sayings in the Word of God. But saints, this is the foundation. And it's not just knowing them in your head. He said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them is likened unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, you can have the Word of God in your head. You can even have it in your tape library. But it's not going to help you until you have it in practice in your life. Now, let me conclude this tonight by giving you two opposite illustrations of the message tonight. A few weeks ago, there was a couple that came for counsel. I had seen them before. They had been at some of the places where I had ministered. And they came in and they were having marital problems. They'd been married for about 20 years and they were really having tensions and conflicts in their relationship. Tremendous pressures on their life. So I began to go to the Word of God. I took the husband to the Word of God to show him the responsibilities that he had as a headship, as a husband over his wife. And you know, I'd start to quote a scripture and he would finish it for me. He knew the scripture. You know, he could quote it right out of my mouth. Did the same thing with his wife. You know, I began to turn to 1 Peter and show how God expected her to be the right kind of an influence with her husband in order to help him and encourage him. And she knew all those scriptures. I mean, they could give them back to you faster than you could quote them. And it wasn't a new thing that I could tell those people. I kept giving them the Word of God. And they knew it. They knew it backwards and forwards. They had heard it time and time again. They had memorized it. But there was one thing wrong. They weren't practicing one whit of it. They had it all in their understanding, but they had none of it in their practice. And when I told the woman and the man, I said, your only recourse is start doing the Word of God and doing what you already know the Word of God teaches you to do. And the lady said, well, I sure am disappointed. I thought maybe God would give you some kind of a revelation that we were to move to some other town, you know, where we would get out under our pressures and we would live happily ever after. All I knew to tell her was to obey the Word of God. And she said, certainly there's something else I could do besides that. And I'm afraid there are too many people like that today. They're looking for some easy way out. They're looking for some shortcut, some circumventing of the Word of God. But saints, there just ain't any. There is no other way that we can have that foundation under our lives except by the practicing of the Word of God. 5 years ago, a man and a woman, a husband and wife, came, knocked at our door. And we had never seen these people before, but they had gotten a hold of pigs in the parlor, and it turned out they only lived about 3 blocks from us in the little town where we'd moved. Somebody had said, the author of that book lives up there. Why don't you go talk to them? Maybe they can help you. And they began to tell us the sordid story of their life and all the terrible messes and pressures that they were under. They had been in every kind of an occult thing that you could imagine. They had gone into all kinds of mind sciences and everything. They were looking for truth. They were looking for reality. And they weren't able to find it. They went to every demonic channel that you can imagine looking for it. They were both alcoholics, both chain smokers, both, you know, away from the Lord, and had no victory at all in their lives. And so we began to share with them the victory that Christ had provided for them through His blood, and how that if they began to follow the Lord and live for Him, that they could have peace and joy and righteousness and victory in their lives. Well, the next Sunday they came to church. And I tell you, that wife, she got turned on. She received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. We started ministering deliverance to her, and she got delivered. She never had another moment's problem with alcohol, totally delivered out of alcoholism, totally delivered from her cigarettes. But you know, her husband came one time, and he decided he didn't want to come back anymore. And so a few days ago, this wife called me, and she said, "My husband waked me up at 5 o'clock this morning and said, 'I've made up my mind. I'm going to take my life. I'm going to commit suicide.'" And he talked with her for 3 hours about how he had decided he was going to do it, that he was accusing her, although she had been most submissive. She'd been very prayerful, the most understanding Christian woman you can imagine. And he said, "Well, I may do it with a gun. I'm thinking about a razor blade." Discussed all the different methods that he might use. He was trying to decide which method, making his wife listen to all of this. And so she called me after he left the house. She said, "He told me he's going to go out somewhere and get the job over with. He knew he could do it. He knew it would be easy." And you talk about pressure for a wife to be told by her husband and harangued for 3 hours, "I'm going to take my life and it's your fault." And she called me and she said, "Brother Frank," said, "my husband told me this," and related the story. You know, there was no distress in her voice. There was no hysteria. There was no panic in the way she was reporting. And she said, when he walked out of the house, she said, "Well, I love you, and I know in whom I trusted, and I know you can't do it." And about 2 hours later, he called back home and said, "I couldn't do it. I'll be home in a little while." But you know, here was a woman who over the last 5 years had grown in her faith in the Lord. She had grown in her trust in God. And when that time of panic might have come, when the time of pressure did come, that woman had a rock under her feet. She was obeying and doing the Word of God. And I thought, my, the strength that that woman exhibits in the midst of that tremendous pressure that's just now been put upon her life. Saints, that's the way the Lord wants us to be. We do not know what another day may bring forth. But if we are anchored in the Lord and we are built securely on that rock by hearing and doing the Word of God, we will know that whether the pressure comes from above, from beneath, or from what in a direction, that we are safe and secure in the strength of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Where does it come? What is the rock? Hearing and doing the Word of God. We've been hearing a lot of the Word of God in this conference, and we've already, most of us, heard more of the Word of God than we're practicing. And the only way I know to say really an amen to what I preached to you tonight is just to go back home and be a doer of the Word of God. Now, we know in reality that evil spirits take advantage in our lives when we do not face the pressures of life in the victory of the Lord. When we do not do the Word of God to overcome the pressures that come to us in our lives, and the enemies take advantage of that. And during these days, we have ministered to quite a few of you because you have had pressures on your life. And if there's anyone left that you are not free from the pressures that the enemy has brought in through doors that have been opened in time past, this is not a time to bring condemnation to anyone, but this is a time of deliverance. As Jesus said, "I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved." And that word "saved" is the same as the word for delivered. Jesus is not here to condemn anyone because you let a demon of pressure come in, but God has brought us into the truth. "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And if there are those here tonight that you still, at this point in the camp, still feel there are things that must be demonic, there are things that are pressuring me, things that have come in upon me that keep me from having my full joy and peace and victory in life, we'll continue to pray for you. This is a deliverance camp. We'll continue to pray. We'll continue to minister to you. We want to see you set free so that when you go home, you won't have the devils hanging on your back, but you can live and do the Word of God and follow it because your heart is set upon Him and He is your strength. And the enemy is not a stumbling block and not a hindrance and not an oppression in your life whatsoever. So let's stand right now. Let's stand and let's believe the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I wonder if there are some of you that need prayer and you just lift your hand and say, I know that I've got pressure on me. I'm facing this, that, and the other, and I need to be delivered from any evil thing that's pressuring me. All right, here, several hands over here. Yes, back through here. My, yes. Look, this is so common. This is so common. Those that have these burdens, these terrible pressures that are upon you, you can't get completely free. Let's continue the prayer. There are others that want to lift your hand and say, I need a prayer of deliverance tonight. I need a prayer of God's blessing on me. I need to be free from the shackles of that bondage. I know now I can live the Word of God. I can do the Word of God, and I can be free. But I need that devil off of my back. Does anybody else feel like you might be under oppression? You're not sure, maybe. You're not sure that oppression is from the enemy. But you want to check up. You want to be sure that there's not any evil thing left on you. All right? Praise God. God sees you. God sees you and God knows you. Do you know how much God loves you? Do you know what He's done for you? Oh, hallelujah. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful Lord we have. Oh, I tell you, just to know how much God loves you, it lifts so much of the pressure off of you. It lifts so much of the burden off of you. Just to know He cares for you. He said, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Oh, He does, folks. He cares for us tonight. Hallelujah. He's not interested in putting a burden, a heavy load, a heavy weight. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The Lord doesn't crush us down with burdens, but the enemy will. The enemy tries to destroy us. He tries to put us so far down under a burden that we can't even wiggle a little toe. He wants to completely defeat us and cast us down. But He's not going to get by with it, is He? He's not going to get by with it. Hallelujah. Let's pray for these who've lifted their hands tonight. Praise God. Hallelujah. We have victory in the Lord Jesus. In the power of the wonderful name of Jesus. Enemy, we come against you by the love of God. We come against you and remind you that we are God's children. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus and our bodies are the very temples of His Holy Spirit. We remind you, enemies, that God has loved us and taken us into His Father's arms. We remind you, enemy, that He holds us within the hollow of our hands. We remind you, enemy, that He has promised us that He will never leave us, He will never fail us, He will never forsake us. We remind you, enemy, that He has sent the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter, one who literally stands beside us to help us with our loads, to help us with our burdens, to help us carry our needs that press in upon us. The Holy Spirit is given to us, enemy, and therefore you cannot defeat us. You cannot cast us down because we have trust in God. We have faith in God, enemy, and you cannot destroy us. You cannot weaken us. You cannot move us off of the rock because we trust in the Lord. He is our bulwark and He is our strength. And right now we command you to lift that burden, lift that pressure right now in the name of Jesus. Off of everyone here, in the name of Jesus, we command you to go in the name of Jesus. We command you to go now in the name of Jesus. Go now in the power of Jesus' name. Every spirit of crushing burden, every spirit of pressure, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I command you to lift that pressure off of the minds. I see minds that are churning. I see minds that are disturbed. I see minds that are just filled with thoughts that just race and race and race, and there's no rest to the mind. But Jesus comes to give rest to the weary. He comes to give rest to that weary mind tonight. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke that oppression off of our minds tonight, the pressured minds. I speak freedom to those minds that are filled with distracting thoughts, pressured thoughts in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, we are free in the power of Jesus' name. Free in the power of Jesus' name.
Enemy, we break your chains of darkness off of our minds.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lhbconline.com.